recently had a man come to our church. He was a 65-year-old man. We don't get a lot of old people with us. So when we come to normal society like here, there's very few old people here. But older people, it's just lovely to see grandmas and grandpas. We don't get many of them there because they can't work there. They're too old. But this man amazingly comes to Doha. He comes from Zimbabwe. He was managing director of a massive company in Zimbabwe. He loses everything. He's got death threats. He's got all sorts of stuff. He escapes literally. And he ends up by some weird way in Doha. But he's been in his church all his life. And he's hungry for God. And one night we're in a prayer meeting, just like this, and he's in there and he's weeping. And I just felt God say, there are people here that need to speak in tongues tonight. And this man, from the age of 10, when he gave his life to Jesus, has been asking Jesus, Jesus, would you fill me so that I would overflow for you? 55 years later, not bitter, he's lost everything he has. He's every earthly possession he had, he's lost. Yet he comes running up. He says, that's me. I've waited 55 years for this. Tonight's my night. And a 65-year-old man gets filled with the Spirit of God and starts speaking in tongues like, whoo! And I said, that's the life of God I want to see. Beautiful. Man didn't grow bitter, lost everything. I want to say to you guys here, the life of God is all around in this place. And I want to say all to you who have wondered, 14 degrees, is that the put-off to get baptized? I want to say many more. 250, 300? That's just the beginning. This church, I came here 2 years ago and said this church is teeming with potential for the kingdom. This church is going to burst out into the city, into places like you've never seen before. Can I say get ready for the ride? Who wants to get ready for the ride? Why don't you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the incredible privilege to worship you. Father, when we sing, Be My Everything, sometimes we sing it with a half a heart. But I think this morning, people sang it from with the whole heart that they have. Would you be our everything, Christ Jesus? Would you be our everything, Father? Would you be our everything, Holy Spirit? We pray that you'll come change our hearts, you can change our minds, and can change our lives forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Incredible scripture, this Paul writing to the church in Corinth. This church in Corinth is full of life. There's all sorts of things happening. There's sin happening. There is spirituality happening. People, the gifts are operating. There's division. There's all sorts of things. It's not a boring church. Who likes boring church? It's not a boring church. And Paul writes as a father into this church, and he starts to just bring a little bit of order. And he writes this chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech, my message were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You say, amen. I don't want my faith to be standing in anything other than that God is. I don't want my faith to be standing in anything other than the power of God. I don't want it to be standing just on men. So many let their faith stand on the words of men. And God uses men to bring faith to us. And we know faith comes by the word. As we hear the word, it bursts in us. But I want to be caught standing in faith of God. This morning I had the privilege of sitting in the lounge of the dais, and there was a little old Bible. It's this big. And I picked it up, and it was Mal's father's Bible when he finished school many years ago in England. And I turned to this piece of scripture I was going to read. And it says there, He stands in faith in the power of God. Not standing in faith in the power of man, but in the power of God. I want everything that I am and existing and everything that I do, I want it to be based on what God does. So many people around the world are doing things based on what man has said. Marriages are built on what man has said. Businesses are built on what man has said. Lives are lived on what man has said. I want it to be on what God has said. It's 9 o'clock. I know you've woken up. You can say amen if you want to. It's no problem. The power of the Spirit of God, making space for God to move in your life, is what I want to see happening all the time. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Jesus, the apostle. Can I say that Jesus is a better minister than you and I? Can I say when we make space for him to minister in our lives, things truly start to change? There are things that you think you can sort out. Can I say, let Jesus come and help you sort it out? Because when you start to do it, you just mess it up. Who messes it up? I mess it up all the time. The Father is on the throne. Jesus, who came down and died and rose on the third day and ascended to the throne, is seated on the right hand of the throne. And he says, actually, I need to go because there's someone that will come after me that would be better for you. So Jesus is on the right hand of the throne. So who's with us? The Spirit of God is with us. He's come with us. He's lived here. And the sad thing is that as I travel around the world and have the privilege to go and minister in churches where we've planted and other churches in those cities, somehow that's forgotten. So often that's forgotten. They celebrate that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. They celebrate he's the Savior. They celebrate the love of the Father. But they ask a question sometimes that makes me wonder. And in Acts 19, when Paul travels to Ephesus and he comes to the believers like these guys that are just this morning, he says, when you were you baptized into the Lord Jesus? And of course, he baptized them again. He says, and when you believed, did you believe in the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say a question back or an answer. We didn't even hear there was a Holy Spirit. And too many churches around the world, I see it. It just has become an optional extra. Jesus says, I will be with you always. And he's with us always by his Spirit that is in us, living here, that comes to change us, dwell in us, lead us, counsel us. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. He's the one that empowers us. Christianity is supernatural. It really, really is. Acts 2. 120 come together, they pray, they wait on God, the fire of God comes upon them. Buildings are shaken in Acts 3. Last week, Thursday afternoon, myself and two of the elders, because many are on holiday, were sitting praying for our meeting the next day. And as we're praying, literally the building started to shake. And I opened my eyes and I said to Kev, did you feel that? He says, yes, it's the tunneling. They're building the underground underneath us. 20 meters below, they're making an underground. But you know, buildings were shaken when people prayed. In Acts 4, the guys are shouting and they're rejoicing when they get whooped. In Acts 5, hypocrisy comes in the terms of finances on the church, but supernaturally God comes and people are struck dead. Some people said, thank goodness it was only in the Old Testament they struck dead. I said, no, that was in Acts 5. It's in the New Testament. Some people said, thank you that that doesn't happen anymore because the church would be halved around the world. Of course, not in this church, down the road. Amen. But supernaturally, God comes and everything he does, he starts to confirm. And he comes to demonstrate it with such power. Acts 6, division comes. Cultural division comes. Can I say cultural division always wants to come? Comes against the church. Hebraic Jews, Grecian Jews, all they're all coming together, they're all fighting. Here we are, something of a multicultural country where we live in, perhaps not quite as multicultural as where we are, but still multicultural, but often the cultural creep will want to creep in. Now I want to say to you, when you've got 60 nationalities, which culture is right? And so you cannot build culture, you've got to build kingdom. You cannot build it that way because where are you going to go? It's a maze. God comes, he gives wisdom to the church, and they appoint deacons, and the whole thing starts, and it says, and they grew, the church grew in number. Acts 7, a martyr for God. Acts 8, power breaks out in Samaria. Peter and John goes down, the people are filled with the Spirit of God. Philip is transponded to Azotus 90 miles away. How much more supernatural than that do you want? Can I say that was not a New Age thing? That was a God thing. Woof. Preaching, suddenly he's preaching to one man 90 miles away. The Spirit of God, if we make space for the Spirit of God to come in our lives, he starts to change things quite differently than you sometimes imagine. You've got it all worked out. Who likes to work things out? I have a wife, she was a captain in the Air Force. I'm so glad she works things out because I can't work things out. She works things out. But every now and then we have to have some space. So God can come in and just do what he wants to do. Now the other day, I was just thinking about this Philip who went 90 miles away to preach to Ethiopian eunuch. With an earthquake that happened in Nepal recently, with some churches, been able to send in some teams into Nepal to go and help and see how we can participate and do things. What can we do? We can't do nothing. We have a big congregation from Nepal. And we've planted churches there and traveling recently. We, as a family, had just left Nepal 4 days, 5 days when the earthquake struck. So we were very, very, I mean, we really just are very fortunate. But 300,000 houses were smashed in the district, one of the districts we work in. And of course, the first, we wanted to rush in immediately. But somehow God gave us wisdom and we waited and we waited and we waited. And we went and we sent it and up today and we built these little monsoon shelters. We've come up, one of the elders went in, they came up with a little design of just a corrugated iron with some piping that we've bent, and they've built 270 of these now. It's beautiful, and houses absolutely devastated. But 2 weeks ago, we sent in a team, and five of the guys went, because we have 17 guys in our Hindi service whose houses were smashed. I felt God say to me, you can't just go and rescue those others, you've got to rescue the brothers too. And he said, we're going to send a team just for our lads. And he knows that they don't have GPS coordinates that work so well in things and roads in Nepal. And in the middle of the monsoon, roads don't exist really. And so the guys went and I said, you must be prepared for anything. And they took out a map and they went and pinpointed a few of the villages where we've got guys that live. And they traveled the one day, two shelters on the back of a big lorry. And they went, they traveled for 6 hours through the mud. And then they stopped and they had to hike 2 hours up a mountain with all the corrugated iron and the piping. And they came to a house. And this man's house, or this family, the man is in our service. His name is Timothy. He's a Hindi man, Hindi-speaking man. And he was a Hindu, came to Qatar and got saved. And his house was smashed. And we get to his wife and his family, and they built two shelters. And his wife says, why did you come and do this? And they get to share the gospel with her. And she gets saved. Up on a mountain, in Nepal, one person hears God and get saved. Philip, in the midst of a revival, whoop, transponded one man to hear God, and a continent, they say, received the gospel through the Ethiopian eunuch that went. God's ways are not our ways, my friend. We would want to go and do it for 300. Yes, of course, that's our heart. But there was one lady one day whose husband got saved in Doha. He left as a Hindu. He's now a Christian, and she hears the gospel on a mountain because someone was prepared to hear, what is the Spirit saying now? The Spirit of God comes to do things differently than you and I. It really is supernatural. Christianity, can I say, is supernatural. Can you say amen? Amen. Christianity is supernatural. Church is either supernatural or superficial. And we can operate things in the manner that we want to do everything, in our little ways and schemes, or we can actually say there's space for the Spirit of God to come do. Can I say to you, it's a much wilder and more adventurous experience if the Spirit of God comes to do it. Some of you guys actually are a little boring sometimes. I know I am. Sometimes I'm just a bit boring. God comes and just messes it up a bit. His power, his presence, with the gifts. I tell you, there's an end-time church coming. The pressures on the church is different. And there's an end-time church that's God's rising up around the earth. And can I say, you need to be prepared for hundreds and hundreds of thousands that will be saved in these days. In Egypt now, there's such a move away from being Muslim or from following Islam to following atheism. There is millions leaving Islam, but they don't become atheists like the West do. In the West, we come and the atheist will say, there is no God. But for the Muslim, an atheist is like this, well, this was God, but now who is God? God is preparing thousands and thousands to be swept into his kingdom. And the church can either say, I'll be prepared to go to the one man, I'll be prepared to go to the 300, or I'll carry on with my little thing because my comfy and my graft Everest and my lazy boy is so lekker. And the cappuccino is so nice here. Or we'll be prepared to just for a moment hear what the Spirit is saying. Last week, came back here, and Hani, one of our elders, Egyptian guy, we had the privilege of planting a church in Athens amongst the Syrian refugees a couple of years ago. In fact, when I was here, I just mentioned it because it just happened. And there's literally hundreds that have got saved to this church, but they're only there for 3 to 4 months at a time because they come in, they escape out of Syria on boats, life rafts. They get to close to, the smugglers take them close to the border of Greece. They chuck them in the water. They say, there's an island, swim, mothers with babies on their backs. It's movies, it's Schindler's List and worse. And they get to that and they escape onto shore and they have one number and it's Elian Vula's number because the smugglers even know there's one person that'll help you in Greece. And it's this man. And they arrived. And last week, Hani's standing, and there's a little man called Ahmed. He's this tall on his right-hand side. And Ahmed escaped from ISIS. ISIS had kidnapped Ahmed. And they ransomed him. They wanted his family to pay up. Miraculously escaped. And Ahmed was a Muslim. And he escapes on the boats. And one number he has is Eli's number. And he comes to Greece. And all he's seen is a god of war and a god of hate. And Eli says to him with his smile, do you know that Jesus loves you? And Ahmed gets saved. And on this, and Hani says, he sees, I see Ahmed on him, this side, ISIS. He says, and this time there's another Ahmed, and he's a bit taller. And this Ahmed escaped from the Syrian army because they thought he was an ISIS informant. And so this Ahmed's family also was ransomed. He had a prayer right to the army. And he escapes, and now his family's in jail because they've been kidnapped. But he escapes on the boat with the other Ahmed, and he arrives, and he receives Jesus. The pressures on the church in the last days are going to be different than what channel should I be watching now? My Wi-Fi is not working. Millions will be swept into the kingdom if you and I are ready to hear what the Spirit is saying. And God's going to do things, extraordinary things in our days. There's an urgency upon the church. And is the church ready for what God truly wants to do in these days? And we get caught up. I had a man here, he was caught up. He was in a church here in the grace message and all sorts of things and hyper this and hyper that. And he came to Doha and I thought I was going to put him under pressure and I didn't say anything. And 2 days before I went to Sri Lanka, I said, come with me to Sri Lanka. And he said, okay. And he came and we went to Sri Lanka and we saw 30 people saved at a meeting and 2 people get healed, miraculously healed. And I turned to him, I said, did you enjoy that? He said, I now realize I got caught up in so much of the rubbish and the detail of church, and I lost the gospel. I forgot what it was all about. And that man today leads worship in our church. He's on fire. In fact, he's on staff now. I tell you, Jesus, can I say this? Jesus actually does come sometimes to offend us a bit. He does come when you give him space to come and rock your boat a bit, because he was the rock of offense. He rocks tradition, he rocks our religion, he rocks our way of thinking. Can we stop protecting the church from Jesus and the Alice Parakletos who wants to come and rise big upon the inside of you and through you and change who we are? Church is the hope of the world. The church, it's not a building because if it was a building, it wouldn't look like this. Although I love this building, and I say to guys who plant from us, and they say, well, we need to have a plant, we need to have a building. I say, well, Rory meets in a tent. So I love the fact that you meet in a tent. But Jesus is not the building. We know that. He's us. The church is us. It's you and I. How do we come? How do we become part of that whole thing? The body of Christ. It's who he is. Comes to shame publicly the enemy. He did it on the cross so well 2,000 years ago, and he's doing it again and again and again through you and I every day. If only we would allow him to do it. basis of our authority is Jesus and his victory, his name, his word. But the basis of our power is the Spirit, his indwelling presence, and his gifts. There's an urgency for us to prepare. God wants to break out amongst his church or across the world. But we're too tired and we're too busy and we're too comfortable and we're too this and we're too that. Oh, I can't go to another meeting. I went to a meeting with a guy called Rodney Hart Brown, and he says this. He says, isn't it amazing when we were unsaved, we'd be in the pub every night till 12 and we'd go and push it. Oh, tomorrow night when we get up with a headache and we'd all again. But now that we're Christian, we're so tired at 9 o'clock at night. Oh, just got to go to bed. Two meetings this week. Oh, but I could go 7 nights a week in the pub. What's happened to the church? Aren't we supposed to be the power radical ones? Ephesians 2 says this, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can I say, you guys are God's workmanship? You guys are God's workmanship. You've been formed, you've been shaped, you've been prepared. You're a delight. And can I say that the workmanship you've been prepared to be is not for what's happened, but for all that's still to come. Can I say that you're God's workmanship? You and I, to do the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. A few years ago, we were in Sri Lanka on holiday, and I was tired. It was a massively busy time, and I'm exhausted, and we stay in this little place called Paradise Beach, and it is Paradise Beach, and we're 30 meters from the beach, and the palm trees are swaying over the water. It's perfect. And I go, oh, God, thank you so much for this place. And I'm lying on my bed there, my sunbed. Oh, Jesus, I'm just being so refreshed. This is beautiful. And I say, it's paradise. And I'm lying there. And the next thing, I feel this nudge in my ribs. And it's my wife who sometimes, do you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just comes through your wife. and he nudges me in my ribs. She says, I think those two people are drowning. Oh, God, I'm just loving my bed now. No, she says, Rob, I think they're drowning. Oh, and I'm up there, and I had one great advantage. It's called a foot of height above these two that were drowning. And there were two Frenchies, and they're in the water. And then I go in there, and I'm sort of like all excited. I'm going to be a big hero, and I'm in there. And I get to the lady, and a wave comes and smashes the lady and takes her costume off. Woof! And I go, oh, Lord, now you've taken me into sin. What do I do to help? And I'm there, and I'm shouting, Hillard, come help. And I'm, and where do you touch? And the husband is panicking, and he's holding. And I've got these two, but they're short ones. And they're like, and I say, Hillard, come. And she meets us with a towel. I go, oh, God, what was all that about? But we didn't pay for a meal that day or a drink or nothing. They all paid. Everything was amazing. And the next day, I'm lying on my bed. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And the Spirit of God pumps me in the ribs and says, I think those guys are drowning. I go, no. And there were 7 pale Englishmen. Who knows how pale an Englishman can be? You guys are proper Buddha here. You know what it's like to have a tan. But you know when the Buddha, when you lift up his arm, just above the shirt there, that's what it looks like. And I go, and this time I go, oh, Lord, this is not 2, this is 7. Jesus, help! Suddenly I need his help. And I get them, oh, and they're panicking. I go, Jesus, help me now, what do I do? And he lets on the side, she's praying, and the kids are all praying. And the lovely thing I did have, there was this big, fat, little Sri Lankan man, and he was the owner of the hotel, and he came waffling, and I said, oh, I'm not going to get help from him, but he's got his boogie board, and he's just a bit wider than his boogie board, and he comes. Unfortunately, and somehow we grab the boogie board and we get everyone on. And the one guy is passing out. 2 are in absolute panic. They are drowning. These 7 Englishmen, I don't know if they've never seen a wave. Maybe it was the paleness. I don't know. Maybe it's because they're English. I don't know what it was, but they were struggling. And I said, Lord Jesus. And I said, wait. And in that moment, and God, amazingly, a wave came. And eventually, by long, came, kicked us out. And we had to do mouth to mouth to the guy. I'm going, but Lord, I was just lying on my bed. Seven Englishmen. The next day, I'm lying on my bed. And there's two Russians. And we saved 11 people in 3 days. I said, I'm not even a lifesaver. Can I say, take the pressure off. God prepares in advance the good works for you and I to do. Can we just take the pressure off? And we didn't pay for drinks or food or anything for about a week. It was brilliant. And the man, mouth to mouth, and he was risen and he rose. And the rush, fortunately no more bikinis knocked off. It was... You see, when we surrender in that moment and prepare to get off our lazy boys and allow the Spirit of God to inconvenience us, even when you're on holiday, things just dramatically start to change. The adventure story he writes is greater than you and I could ever think of. One of the ways God has been just increasingly working massively through us as a church is through his gifts that he gives us as a people. But I'm not talking just in the meeting, I'm talking outside. But in the meetings. But around the word of knowledge, it's just amazing. Lilith and I were ministering in India last year, and in a meeting, we're just in the worship time. Lilith comes, she says, there's someone in chains here, and there's back problems. And so she brings it to the guy. The worship was beautiful, and the worship, who knows? Sometimes the worship guys don't not like to be interrupted. I led worship. Don't this guy trust me? I can hear God here. But he didn't like to be interrupted. But Peter was interrupted all the time. Every time he got his best sermon, the Spirit of God would interrupt. And things would be changed. And so, graciously, the worship guy said, yes, of course, bring. Amazingly. And we brought it in, a couple of guys, and there was a small Indian and there was a big Indian. And you know the big Indian, he eats papadums, curry, biryani, all the things, it's big. And he was out there. And he responds to this word, and he let praise for him, and he goes down. And as he goes down, a strange thing happens. As he hits the ground, she prays, Lord, loosen the chains. And he goes, boom, and he spins up from his back around, and he does a circle, and he lands back down on his face. And it's like a top. Remember a top when you light the light? You pull the rope. And he got up 15 minutes later, and he'd had a back ailment for 12 years. Completely healed of his back. And he said, as you prayed, loosen the chains, it was like God pulled the chain, jerked me, and I literally spun and fell on my face. And he got up totally healed. God is doing extraordinary things. It doesn't take extraordinary people to do extraordinary things. It takes an extraordinary God. And it just takes some faith in an extraordinary God. And he does it, and he stares, and he rattles us. We were sitting in a meeting in the church, in our church, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, would you just come and unblock ears? But I was talking about so they'd hear the message. I wasn't thinking of anything else. And the sound man sitting over there, you sound man, you guys are not listening, you're all editing over there, I see you. And I opened the ears, Lord, and as he was sitting, boop, he had an infection in his ear, boop, and his ear popped open. God just supernaturally came and did something. And he's here. And then Lilith said, these people with hearing problems. And a lot of people came forward. Two amazing things happened. One 63-year-old man with a hearing aid, he was healed. His wife said, I can whisper to him, which is great if you have a hearing aid husband. And that was brilliant. But another one was a Kenyan lady, and she'd been deaf in her ear for 18 years, and we didn't know that. She responded. And they prayed and said, what happened? She said, I can feel something happening. And we were all excited because something's happening. But she's not healed, but we're excited. And she walks back, and Merlin, the wonderful one of our elders, he's just excited about something's happening. He says, come tell us what's happening. And she turns around and comes walking back. And by the time she takes the mic, her hearing is totally restored. And 18 years of deafness goes in a moment because the Spirit of God wants to write a story that you and I cannot even begin to think. How would it be? How would it work? And so whether it's in church or outside of church, it's an incredible thing that God wants to do. Someone said, but that's for the professionals. It's for the pros. I heard a man say this. He said, you want to be more accurate, you've got to be more bold. If you want to be more accurate, you've got to be more bold. That means you must be bold to be an idiot. Bold idiots are lovely. I mean, shy idiots are stupid, but bold idiots are great. You've got to be a bold, you've got to be able to be inconvenienced. You've got to be able to look stupid. You got to be out. There's the pastor dancing on the chair again. I mean, really, what is this guy? I'm just coming in the morning here. I just wanted my two songs. I want to have my cappuccino. I'm going to read my report. And now he's saying we must all stand on our chairs. What's going on? I just want church. The Spirit of God says, actually, I want to write church on your hearts. I want to come change you. He says, I've come to dwell in you. I've come to mold you. You are the hope of the world. Christ in me, the hope of glory through you. So whether in the back row or the front row, God wants to demonstrate his power, the unbelievable, unsearchable, unimaginable power through you. I'll finish with this. There's so many things that I could say. We've got a long way to go to midnight, like Paul. No, don't get nervous. 3 weeks ago, I was preaching in our Mandarin service, and a whole lot of Chinese people had come to contract in Doha, and they come to work, and some are contractors, some are engineers, a lot of Malaysians, some are Singaporeans, and they speak Mandarin. And so we have a Mandarin service to reach into this community. And I was preaching, and as I was preaching, I had a splitting headache, and I thought, I don't know where this headache has come from. And I stopped and I said, maybe it's not all about me. Maybe it's not my headache. Can you just turn to the person next to you and say, it's not all about you? Oh, you guys did it with such conviction. Can you turn to the guy next to you and say, it's not all about you? Some of you are still wondering, what are we to do? Can you say, it's not all about you? Rory, that's enough conviction. And I was in the meeting with a headache, and I said, is this someone with a headache here? I mean, that's pretty obvious. Everyone's going to have a headache. It's 40 degrees outside. It's hot. It's dusty. You don't go to Qatar to go and retire in Qatar. You don't build a beach house at the sea there. You get the money to retire. And two ladies stood up, and they came to the front, and I prayed for them. First one I was praying for, and after I prayed, I said, how's your headache? Through an interpreter, she said, the headache is better. She's healed. I said, brilliant. I said, just wait here. And I turned to the next one. I said, how about yours? And she says, it's already gone. I thought, oh, that was easy enough. Brilliant. What I didn't know is they both got saved 2.5 weeks before. And this was the demonstration of the reality of God to them. And they could not. And the leader of the meeting, Daniel, came to me and said, Rob, both of those girls have just got saved. I said, well, I didn't know. Because I don't get to go to that meeting every Friday. But the demonstration of the Spirit of God, coupled with Christ crucified, preached, this Jesus who's matchless in all his glory, this Jesus who's bigger than anything you can imagine, it comes by the power of him who dwells in us. I tell you, there's nothing that can stand against it. And the enemy gets shamed every day. I finish with that. I finish because I just want to ask you this. Have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Because this church has. But maybe you knew. Maybe you heard of him 20 years ago and you got the t-shirt. Oh, I used to speak in tongues, or I used to do this. Can I say to you that those things are timeless? They're from Jesus. They're for you and I for every day. They're not for yesteryear. Can I say, forget it when you come and say, well, I hope the big auntie's not going to come with her tongue and sing in the front and embarrass me all because I've got my mate here today and he might be shy. Can I say to you, Jesus saves. You don't save, you just bring him. You just bring him to Jesus. We point them to him. We make place for him in everything we do, and he comes and does an incredible thing better than you and I.